Good morning. My name's Gare. I'm one of the pastors here. How you doing? Good to see you. So good to see you. Do me a favor. Turn to your neighbor and tell them why you came to Los Angeles. Go for it. Turn to your neighbor, why I came to Los Angeles. And if you're at home, I'd ask the same question, why are you where you are at? Why are you where you're at? Alrighty, have that in your mind. That is not irrelevant to what we're about to talk about. We'll come back to that in a minute. With that in mind, why don't we turn to God's word? Why don't we stand together? If you have your Bibles, please turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And if you don't have a Bible, there's one underneath your seat, hopefully. And this is a gift for you if you do not have a Bible. It's a brilliant Bible. It's got cliff notes to help you understand what's going on in each of the pages. And so if you're reading this going, oh my gosh, this is better than my Bible. Well, buy your own and don't steal this one. But if you don't have a Bible, then this is our gift to you. And if you don't have a Bible, it's quite complicated, all the different books. It's a library of different books. And we're in 2 Timothy, which is on page 1302. I'm going to turn there and then we're going to read it together. 1302. And if you are here today and you're maybe new to church, or maybe you're taking a very brave step to come back to church, we are so proud and thankful that you're here. Hope you are blessed and feel safe, just to be you. And so as we look at God's word together, we're going to begin in verse 1. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, encourage. With great patience, and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. And now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all those who have longed for his appearing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you meet us in it. It's a venue where you encounter us. Let this not just be a book study, but an encounter of your voice, your love, your presence, your teaching, your correcting, your guiding. May each of us leave this space this morning having met with you and heard your voice to each one of us. Help me, Lord, speak this faithfully. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Grab a seat. If you are just joining us at Vintage, we've been in a series looking at Paul's letter to Timothy. We're near the end of that. And as he comes to the end of his letter, he kind of ramps up the seriousness. So this morning is fairly serious because Paul gets serious. He gets serious because he's on his deathbed. He's nearing the end of his life. He's in prison for his faith, about to be executed for his faith. So he doesn't mess around with his words as he writes to Timothy, his friend, and a fellow pastor of the early church. Timothy is pastoring a church in Ephesus, and he's having a pretty tough go of it. The church is in a lot of trouble because there's these false teachers that have come in, and they're making a mess of things. They're really causing a real problem. They're teaching things that are not true. They're leading people astray. And Timothy's wondering, how do I cope with this? What do I do? And so Paul writes him a letter to say, you've got to stand up to these guys. You've got to push them out. You've got to speak the truth. You've got to be faithful in what you're doing. You can't give in to these guys. I wonder what it would have been like for Timothy in that moment. You've got this letter from Paul saying, come on, you need to stand up. You need to do your job. You need to preach faithfully. And yet, Timothy's in a difficult spot. Timothy has, he knows he's going to suffer if he does this. Paul himself says, you're going to have to endure hardship. You're going to have to rebuke some people. Rebuking never goes well. You know, you're going to have to really sacrifice your own popularity. You're going to have to sacrifice your own magnetism from the stage. People might go, oh man, if you'd only do this other teaching, we'd love it. But what are you doing with all this stuff? You're going to maybe lose people from the church. And ultimately, Timothy knows that he may end up where Paul is, in prison, about to die, executed for his faith. Timothy's like, how on earth am I going to make this decision? How am I going to do this? What am I going to do, in fact? Am I going to shrink back? Am I going to actually take the easy road? Am I going to not follow through on what Paul is saying? Or am I going to be faithful? Am I going to follow Jesus? Am I going to actually, when the rubber hits the road, when the going gets tough, I'm going to choose the way of Jesus? We all have those decisions in our life, don't we? Which way are we going to go? Sometimes the way of Jesus seems the easy way, or sometimes the most fruitful way, and yet sometimes it feels, oh no, in this situation, this will be deeply unpopular, this will be hard. I may suffer for this. How are we going to make these decisions? What Paul doesn't say to Timothy is like, look, this is a hard decision, but come on, I believe in you. You can do it. Just come on, pull yourself up by your bootstraps and make a right decision. He doesn't say, gather your self-discipline. He doesn't say, gird up your loins. Come on, Matt. Come on, be a man. He doesn't say all that kind of stuff. He doesn't appeal to his willpower. He appeals to something very different. He says, if you're going to make these decisions to follow Jesus, even when it's hard, I have to remind you of the story that you're living in. I have to remind you of why you are where you are. You see, Pete Hughes, who wrote a book, he's a pastor in England, he wrote a book called All Things New, has a line in that book which is what Timothy is receiving from Paul. That line that Pete writes is, the story you live in is the story you live out. The story you live in is the story you live out. And to motivate him towards following Jesus, even when it's tough, Paul begins by reminding Timothy of, can I just remind you of the story you're living in? Because unless you're living in this reality, you'll never make these decisions, even when they're tough. See, we're all shaped, aren't we, by the stories we live in. In fact, the story you live in will determine even the smallest decisions of your life. I remember going on a bachelor weekend when I was in my early 20s, and we were living in London at the time, and so we actually caught the ferry over to France. And we were in northern France. We played golf at this place called Le Touquet, which is beautiful. And actually we booked some amazing Michelin star restaurants and to eat some amazing food. And so I was so excited, integrating everything I love, right? Golf, amazing French food and truffle over everything, and then some beautiful red wine, right? This is going to be amazing. So we got to the restaurant after a great day of golf, and we sat down, and there's about eight guys. And one guy, when the waiter came to take his order, he looked at the menu and went, oh, not for me, thanks. We went, what are you doing? This is a Michelin star restaurant. What are you doing? He goes, I just can't eat anything. I'm training for that marathon. I can't eat anything. I go, dude, put it aside. We're in a Michelin star restaurant in France. He went, no, the race is in a month. I can't eat this. Go, oh my gosh, who are you? And then the wine came round, and it was this beautiful French wine. And the waiter came to pour it. He went, no, none for me, thanks. I went, no, what are you doing? Don't you know? He went, no, care, I'm training for this marathon. I can't do this. And I go, mate, what story are you living in? Like, I'm living in the story of bachelor weekend in France. That is what I'm living into right now, right? And nothing's going to stop me. You see, what was happening was he was with us, but he was living in a different story. He was living in a story that shaped even what he ate and what he drank, which is different to what we were eating and drinking. See, the story that you're living in determines even what you eat and drink. As you know, every sermon right now has to have something about backpacking in it. And for those who don't know, I'm loving backpacking right now. And this is the story that all my family and all my friends and all my kind of co-workers know. I'm living in the story of backpacking, right? It's just obsessed with it. But what that does is actually that affects even the small decisions of my life. Because, you know, one of the decisions is, oh my gosh, I actually realize, I look at these high Sierra mountains, I look at these amazing trips that I want to do. Someone sent me an invitation, a link to something in the Alps, and then someone sent me a link to something in South America. I went, I want to do these things. But the reality is, I realized about 3 or 4 months ago, I can't do any of these things. I can't carry like a 30-pound backpack up a mountain if I'm already carrying 100 pounds in a front pack on my belly, right? Those two things don't go together, right? And so I thought, I got to step into a different story than enjoying my front pack, enjoying late night cheese and wine over Netflix. I got to change the narrative. I got to change the story. And so the last few months, I've been trying to shrink my front pack and get fit because I want to go backpacking. I want to do these amazing things. I want to live into a different story that affects that I actually go to the fridge at night and go, I'll just take some water. Because I'm living into a different story. The story you live in is the story you live out. And what Paul says to Timothy is, look, you have some big decisions to make. You got some big issues ahead of you. What are you gonna do? And really, what's gonna determine what you do is whether you really believe what story you're in. What is the story of your life? He actually does this in this incredible single verse is what we read. That he kind of power punches the story of Timothy's life in just a few words. That therefore after it, he knows if you get that story right, you'll have no problem in following Jesus, even if it's deeply unpopular, even if it's sacrificial, and even if you end up like me, rejoicing as I pour out my life and await the throne of Jesus. What story are you living in? He begins by recapping the story by saying, look, the story begins, Timothy, with this. You are living in the presence of God. You are living in the presence of God. Look up with me at verse 1. He says, look, in the presence of God and Christ Jesus. Now, this is a beautiful theme throughout Scripture, isn't it? That wherever we are in life, whatever we're going through, whatever valley that we find ourselves in, whatever desert that we're parched in, we know that Jesus is with us. That wherever we are in life, where it's a hard season, it's a boat that is being tossed and turned by the waves, we know that we have a Jesus who walks on the water and comes within the boat with us and says, don't worry, we'll get through this. I've been in times in my life where I've been so thankful for, man, if I was alone right now, I would be in trouble. But God is with me. Christ, the hope of glory, is with us. He says to his disciples, go and make disciples, but don't worry. I will surely be with you to the end of the age. Jesus is with me no matter what I'm going through. Therefore, if he's with me, his power, his purposes will actually change everything for the good. He's with me. I'm okay. That's one beautiful dimension of Jesus being with us. But that's not the dimension that Paul is referring to. There's another side to Jesus being with us. And this is the side that Paul wants to dig into with Timothy. It is encouraging. It is hopeful. Jesus is with us with all of his power and friendship and love. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. But there's another dimension of Jesus being with us is which Paul's driving home. See, he says in Greek, the Greek behind this verse has the intonations of a legal courtroom. Of what Paul is about to say to Timothy is, look, you got a job to do. You got to go and do this. Look, this is the story you're living in. The story you're living in is you have such an important job. It's like a courtroom giving you an order, and there's two witnesses that are going to sign this document saying you got to do this. And those witnesses are not your buddies. It's not your family. The two witnesses that are signing the document saying this is what you've got to do is God the Father and God the Son. Do you feel the weight of that, Timothy? God is with you as your cheerleader, but also the weight of God the Father and God the Son is signing your order to go and stand up to these false teachers. Do you realize that God is with you in making these decisions? He sees you. The weight of his will, the weight of his presence. God is just not out there disinterested in what I'm doing. He's actually with me. I mean, it's interesting how this actually, if we're not careful, can turn to fear of God in a negative way. Can turn to, oh my gosh, I don't want God to see me. You know, I was in Bend recently, teaching at church, one of my favorite churches, Riverbend up there. And Bend is not a overly spiritual place like following Jesus. Very spiritual, but in all the weird ways. So I was going around shopping on the Saturday. I thought I'll buy a little souvenir for being in Bend. And I went into this bougie store where I couldn't afford anything. And I was going past the counter where the checkout was, and they had some stickers on the side of the cash register. And I thought, I'll buy a sticker. I can afford a sticker, I'm sure. So they had all these wilderness stickers and things like that. But then they had Jesus stickers. It's like, Jesus stickers in Bend. What's this about? And what was funny, the theme was, Jesus is with you, but in a very kind of kind of way. And so this is the first sticker that was behind just like. It's like, I saw that. Right? It's like, I don't want Jesus near me, right? And then there's another one, and this is kind of what it said here. It's like, you know I can see you, right? You know, and the third one I thought was brilliant. It was just no words. It was just, oh my gosh. Oh my gosh. Right. This is kind of what we feel about Jesus seeing us. It's like, oh, no, I don't like, no. This is the wrong view of Jesus, right? He loves you. He's cheering you on. He's not afraid of our mistakes because he's paid for them already on the cross, but there's a different dimension. It's not we're afraid of him like that, but there is a holy fear that the Bible talks about. It's like you're living your life in front of the Father who sent his Son to die for you, and the Son who stands before you with the wounds of the sword of the Roman soldiers still in his side and the blood wounds still in his hands. This sense that this is serious. What you're doing with your life right now is lived in the presence of a sacrificial God who broke himself for you. You gotta feel the weight of that. Fear, the holy fear. I mean, when I'm back to backpacking, when I'm out in the wilderness, right? I remember I went solo backpacking in Bend a few days before I spoke at that church, and I was in what is kind of the South Sister area. The Three Sister Wilderness, and I was by myself, put my little tent up in the middle of nowhere, and I'm before this glacial lake with South Sister, this big ancient volcanic mountain before me. And it was beautiful. I mean, majestic. It's like God's creation, this is amazing. You know, I was lost in awe. I actually started to worship. I was reading my Bible and started to just praise out loud. No one could hear me. And it was just the Lord's majesty and greatness. But here's the other side of that. it also made me feel appropriately in my place. It's like, don't mess with this Mother Nature. Right, there's clouds coming over the hill there. I need to take heed, right? Oh my gosh, who put that picture up there? That's not me, right? That is on the trip. I did not put that picture up there. But here's the thing, you're sitting before this incredible beauty and majesty and glory, and at the same time, you feel appropriately small in your place of going, this is far bigger than me. I can't take this on. I can't bend nature to my will. And Paul is saying, you are doing your life in the presence of God. The presence of the Son of God who died for you like a lamb on the throne. Hold a bit of reverence in your decisions. That He's, God Almighty is with you. Not for a cheap sticker, I saw that. But the weightiness of Christ in you, the hope of glory, we've got important things to do. This is the story, Timothy. You're living your life before the awesome majesty of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then moves on and says, look, it's not only you're living in His presence, but you are actually caught up in what He is doing in the world. Whatever story you came to Ephesus with, you got a bigger story. Whatever you said to your neighbor a few minutes ago about why you came to LA, that's true, but there's a truer story. There's a deeper story. Paul says, you are co-workers with Christ in what He is doing in the city, what He is doing in the world. Look again at verse 1. He says, look, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of His appearing and His kingdom, I give you this charge. He says, look, let me recap the story of what Jesus is doing in the world. He's judging. We don't like the word judge except when a judge actually brings justice. He said, that's what He's doing. Jesus is coming to heal the world of the pain, to heal the world of the injustice. He died on the cross that He would be judged to get rid of evil, literally to get hell out of earth. The pain that you see in our city, the pain behind closed doors, the trauma, the addictions, the abuse, the trafficking, the greed, all of these things that spoil His creation and humanity, He has come to fix on the cross, and He is outworking that now in the world through His church. He is renewing all things, and He will appear once again. He will come back and finish the job, and His kingdom will have no end. This is the story, Timothy, you're in. You may just think you're in a story of pastoring a small church in the city with some people who are opposing you, and maybe I should pursue a bit of safety and comfort. That is not your story. You're caught up in a much bigger one. You've been chosen. You've been called to partner with Christ in seeing His kingdom come, His will be done in Ephesus as it is in heaven. You've been called to push back evil, to break injustice, to bring mercy and health to those who are far off. This is the story that you're living in. This is the story that you are living in. When you're following Jesus, you're caught up into a much bigger, beautiful story of joining God and what He's doing in the world. Your story is not about you. We all come to LA for different reasons. And the bigger story behind that story is God used that to bring you to this city. That He can use you in what He's doing in our city. And your story may change. I mean, why you came may be different to what the reality has turned out to be. Not everyone's dream comes true. But what never changes is why Jesus brought you here. Or the story He has you involved with. This is the story of why you're here in our city. There was another sticker in Bend that I found, not in the bougie store, but in the church. And I walked into the church, and on the counter were these stickers, and I thought, that's it. That's the story. whatever you came to LA with, this is the story. And so I got the sticker, and actually, as speaking, I thought, where do I put it? I just put it on my iPad. So there it is. You can't read it, but here it is on the screen. In Bend, as in heaven. That's it. Timothy, in Ephesus, as in heaven. That's the story that your life revolves around. Joining with Jesus in what he's doing in the world. In Bend, as it is in heaven. In Los Angeles, as it is in heaven. This is your story. This, the story you live in is the story you live out. See, when you're looking at what do I do with my enemies right now? Well, in LA, as in heaven, I forgive them. When it comes to what you do with your money in Los Angeles, well, in LA, as in heaven, I'm generous to seek first the kingdom of God and invest in what he's doing in the city. When it comes to your Sunday morning time, what do I do with my Sunday morning time? Well, in Los Angeles, as in heaven, I'm going to serve one with the V kids and then attend another service. You see, we have this beautiful narrative in our faith about being a child of God, about being forgiven, and we are like estranged children running back to the Father, as we see in Luke 15, and he embraces us and welcomes us back into the home, and we are forgiven, we are cleansed, we are loved, and we've seen songs about that, which is true. What's all this stuff about? We have a job to do, Gabe, but here's the thing, that your identity in the Bible is not just summed up in child of God. There are other words that the Bible gives to you. Servant. Co-worker, ambassador. See, all of these words have vocation attached to them. In other words, you are a child of God. He brings you into the family. You are adopted, cleansed, and loved, not for what you do, but just for who you are. But here's the thing, when you come into the family of God, you join a family business. It's like, welcome. All right, we have a job for you. You have a job. This is the story that is the truest story of your life, that in Jesus Christ, you have been adopted by grace and called into a holy vocation to seek first his kingdom, to see his kingdom come, his will be done in your neighborhood, in your school, in your marriage, in your home, in your dating relationships, in your vocational relationships, in the poverty of our city. This is your role, is to be Jesus in our city, to be in the family business. This is the truest story of your life. The problem is that LA screams other stories to us, and we can get so caught up in the smaller stories. Leisure, pleasure, treasure, me, myself, I, chasing the dream, chasing the guy, chasing the girl. Not all of these are wrong, but if they don't ladder up to the truest story, they will lead you away from the truest story, the story of Jesus in our city. Paul then lands the plane in even more sober reality. He says, look, you're not only living in the presence of God, you're not only caught up in his story, but thirdly, you have a job to do. You have a job to do. He says in verse 1, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge. Now, what's fascinating is this is, again, legal language. Charge is almost like in the first century court order. Like, this is not in view of God and his kingdom and what he's done for you. I give you these helpful suggestions. In view of what God has done for you and his sacrifice for you and his calling you into the family business, he's going to try and find things that actually you love doing and maybe have time for. It's not even, I'm going to give you things that are going to make you happy and successful and joyful all the time and your best life now. He says, in view of God, in view of the story that you're in, I give you this charge, this order, this command. It's not often we think of Jesus as our king, giving us his commands. But in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, not for merit, but because of what he's done for us, he's called us into a holy vocation to do good works that he's prepared in advance for us to do." You are in LA to do something way beyond maybe what you thought you were here for. To make an eternal difference in the lives of others, to help build the church of Jesus Christ that survives the generation to generation, seeing this missional outpost thrive in our city, to see people come to know him, to see the heal, the lame walk, to see the victims of injustice set free, to see poverty pushed back, to see injustice pushed down. You have a job to do. And he says, look, this is serious. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. It's a command. Yes, we are a friend of God. Yes, we are a child of God, but we are also servants of the living God. He gives us gifts to equip us for what he calls us to do, but he still calls us to do them. You have a job to do. I had a friend who would often say, when I used to work with him in business, he had a phrase, three letters, DYJ. DYJ. And it was simply this. Do you know what it means? Do your job, man. Just do your job. Sometimes we just, in all of the joy of being loved by the Father, that is the foundation of our faith. All the joy of being cleansed by Christ once for all sacrifice on the cross, that we are adopted and cleansed, not through our merit, but by grace. In all of that joy, we sometimes forget that was for a purpose, to bring us home into the family business. And he has a job for you to do. He has a job for you to do. Well, people say to me, but yeah, what is that job? I don't know what that job is. How do I work out what God has got for me to do? And that's a bigger sermon, longer series, but I'll just give you one little tip. Start macro before you get micro. Right? Start macro before you go micro. Most of us get hung up on that, of going, I don't know what specifically God has for me to do. Like, we want to go micro. What is my unique thing that God wants me to do? Well, you don't actually find that unique thing, and actually that unique thing changes throughout your life, but you don't actually find it until actually you start broad and then zoom in. Because that micro thing is just simply extra fruitfulness that happens when you just serve God in general. So the Bible actually doesn't talk about your micro thing much. It talks about actually just get out there, serve the poor, take care of widows and orphans, drive back injustice, heal the sick, preach the gospel. Be a redemptive influence in your environment at work. Give generously. Sacrifice your time, talent, treasure for the kingdom. Just do the general stuff of the kingdom. And guess what will happen as you do that? You'll find some fruitfulness appears over a particular thing, and people will say, ooh, could you do that again? Because you're really good with youth. You should, you know, I don't know if you... We're on theme today. You maybe had a go at youth ministry not knowing how it would go, but actually there is an anointing, we used to call it in the charismatic tradition, fruitfulness in the non-charismatic tradition. There just seems to be, wow, fruitfulness there. I'm only actually in ministry now because after 12 years of being in the workplace, which I loved, I had all these people coming up to me going, Gay, you do know you should be a pastor, right? I go, absolutely not. I'm excited about just doing the things of Jesus in the workplace. But it was an extra fruitfulness around those things which were like, eventually they cornered me. Start macro. Don't get paralyzed with finding a micro. Start macro. But he's got things for you to do. This is the story that we're living in. This is the story of your life. What story are you living in? It's true that you came to LA for all the things that you said. But there's a deeper story. There's a truer story. There's a story that you need to live into and reframe. This is why I'm here. Otherwise, you won't make the decisions you need to make to follow Jesus when the going gets tough. You'll collapse that and just live into the smaller stories of leisure, pleasure, treasure, comfort, popularity, promotion, 401k, and hopefully a really cool beach house one day. These are the stories of our city. And I'm not saying all of them are bad, but they become bad if they're the end story. But if they're the means to seeing his kingdom come, his will be done in Los Angeles as it is in heaven, then that's when your life starts to make sense. What is your story? Jesus was so convinced that we have to remember the story we're living in that he said, when you meet, do this together. Take some bread, take some wine, and rehearse the truest story of all that anchors your life in your true identity and your true calling. Do this in remembrance of me, he said. So we're going to do that together now. We're going to rehearse the story, recalibrate our lives around the story of Jesus and what he's doing in our city, that we may leave today because the story we live in is the story we live out. So let's stand together. Let's take our communion kits. If you don't have one, there may be some around you on the seats next to you. And we're going to say the liturgy, which is just simply retelling the story that we together tell it. Like you're not just listening, but you're saying it yourself. So it actually becomes, this is my story. So let's say these words on the screen to help us recalibrate our hearts together. The Lord is here. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. Accept our praises, Heavenly Father, through Christ your Son, our Lord. And grant that by the power of your Holy Spirit, these gifts of bread and wine may be to us his body and his blood. On the night he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus Christ took bread and gave thanks. He broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After supper, he took the cup of wine. He gave thanks, he gave it to them and said, "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And therefore, church, we confess our story, faith, together, saying, Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. And therefore, Heavenly Father, proclaiming his saving death, his resurrection, and looking for his coming again in glory, we celebrate with this bread and this wine his one perfect sacrifice. Accept through him, our great high priest, this our sacrifice and thanks and praise. And as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we pray that you would renew us by your Holy Spirit. We pray that you would fill us again with the story that shapes our lives. That though we see often the different stories of our city, we would have spiritual eyes to know this is who I am. This is why I'm here. This is what you've got me to do. That we may offer our lives before you as a sacrifice and an offering. Say, take all of me, Jesus. Let me live for your story above all else. Regardless of popularity, regardless of wealth, regardless of riches, I am your servant. This is my truest story. And even when it gets tough, even when like Paul, my life is being poured out like a drink offering, I will praise you. For the story is death does not hold me. Popularity does not hold me. But you uphold me for this life and for life evermore. Let's Let's begin by taking the bread side of the communion cup. And I hold this up and say, friends, family, this is the body of Christ given for you. We take the grape juice side. And say, this is the blood of Christ shed for you. And so Jesus, as we take in your bread and wine and receive the grace of your body and blood, this is the reality of our life, that your story is in us. You are with us. And this is who we are. So as we worship you now, cement in our lives the story we live in, that we may live it out every day of the week. Our prayer team, friends, will be down the front here to pray with you. Whatever you're going through, let's pray for you. We need God so much, and he moves in power as we pray. So let's worship, let's pray, and recenter our lives again around the story of Jesus. Amen.